Again, Rick told me that at the end of a series, you have a question and answer time. That is, I ask you the questions, you've got to give me the answer. Just joking. We're finishing off John chapter 7. You've been reading through from chapter 5 through to chapter 7. Next week we look at the letter of James, the stepbrother of the Lord Jesus. As this was being read to you this morning, did you notice anything different about this passage? Well, I think the thing that stood out for me, there are no words of Jesus in this passage. You've got the words of the temple guards, you've got the words of the chief priests, and you've got the words of Nicodemus. Jesus says nothing in this little section that we've read as we looked at it this morning. And yet John's purpose, as you'll see on the screen, John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, John's purpose is that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John's purpose is that as we read this section of Scripture, we'll understand what life is, and we'll understand that that is associated with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John's included this little section here about what the chief priests were saying so that we would understand something about the Lord Jesus. John is actually very clever because he's got access a number of times to what the chief priests were saying. Not only here, but a little later on, chief priests make a comment about someone has to die for the good of the nation. And John has obviously some connection with the chief priests and the Pharisees that he's able to record a conversation that is not a public conversation. So what we're getting here is a private conversation. And this fits into John's purpose. That's why this is included there. Well, I've divided the passage up into two headings, the powerful words of Jesus and the proud words of the religious leaders. That's the two titles. That's where we're going this morning. Well, the powerful words of Jesus are contrasted with the power of the temple guards. And you remember that last week as we're looking at this passage, we saw down at verse 32 that the Pharisees heard the crowd. There was a big crowd gathered around and they were whispering things about the Lord Jesus. And then verse 32, the second half said, then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent the temple guards to arrest Jesus. Now, these temple guards, they were pretty powerful people. They have the authority of the religious leaders of the day, the temple authorities. They have weapons, and you can see that in another passage like Matthew 22, when they go out to arrest Jesus, they come with clubs and they come with swords. And so they're fitted out for this task of arresting somebody that the chief priest and the Pharisee says, we want this man, we want him brought in, we want to interrogate him. And so what we would have expected is these guys would have got their equipment, their whatever it was, their clubs and their swords, and they would have pushed their way through the big crowd in the temple. Remember, it's like a grand final day where lots and lots of people are gathering to hear and to see the chief priest do a ritual action. And they're pushing their way. They know who Jesus is, but when they get there, something stops them from arresting the Lord Jesus. And if you look at the flow of the narrative that John has got there, you see that in verse 32, the temple guards have gone off to arrest him, and then they get to the temple, and they, at 37, they hear Jesus say these words in the temple. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now these are amazing words from a 30-year-old man who stood up in a high place somewhere in the temple and he shouts out these words. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Now, if I stood up and said those sorts of things, you'd say he's a nutter. But there was something about the authority and the person of the Lord Jesus that caught people's attention. And it caught the attention of these temple guards who came there to arrest him. He was very visible to everybody, but they couldn't do it. Somehow or other, they were moved emotionally. Their hearts were touched. Maybe they felt some sort of need inside that they wanted that living water that was going to flow out of them. Oh, they knew the ritual that the chief priest was going to pour in a few moments. He was going to pour some water that he collected from the river, a symbolic action. They knew that that wasn't going to be a stream of living water coming out of them. But they knew that when this young man stood up and said, "Let him come to me if you are thirsty, and streams of living water will come out of you." These men were transfixed. Just like that woman back in John chapter 4 who was sitting by the well with the Lord Jesus, and Jesus said the similar things to her. "Anyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but the water I will give them will be a water that springs up into eternal life." Here is Jesus saying the same sort of things. And so when we pick up the narrative that we read this morning at verse 45, that finally the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" Imagine the police sergeant telling the junior constable, "I want you to go down the road and arrest that man." And he goes down there and he listens to the guy talk. He's a good talker. And he comes back to the sergeant, and the sergeant said, "Why didn't you bring him back? He's a good talker, man. He really is a good talker." And what do the guards say? "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. Notice the plural, guards. It's not just one guard who says, I was overcome by what Jesus said. No, all the guards agreed that when they heard Jesus talk and offer that this water that was going to well up before them, they were all moved and they were stopped from doing what they were commanded to do, to go and arrest him. See, Jesus has powerful words. No matter how you read the Bible or where you read the Bible, you're always confronted with Jesus' powerful words. Up on the screen you'll see Mark chapter 1, verse 21. It's a situation where it would be similar to us today, that here we are all quiet. We're in a building like it was in Mark chapter 1. And everybody was listening to the word of God. And suddenly a man comes in and he shrieks out, What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And what does Jesus say? He sternly says, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And the evil spirit shakes the man violently and comes out of him with a shriek. And the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him." Here is a man who has powerful words. Here is a man who says something and things happen. An evil spirit comes out and the man is left in his natural state. Or if we go to John's Gospel in John chapter 4, where Jesus heals the royal official's son. You remember the man who came to Jesus 24 hours walking, and he comes to Jesus and begs him to say the word, to come down to the house because his son is close to death. And all Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." And at that point, the son is revived and he's well again. And the man walks back 24 hours to his home. And when he gets there, he finds out that at the exact time Jesus said, "Go, your son will live," his son was made well again. There's the powerful words of the Lord Jesus. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the powerful words of the Lord Jesus. Have a look at John chapter 5, 24 on the screen. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word," my word, that is Jesus' word, "and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death to life." Here is a promise of the Lord Jesus. Here is his powerful word that says, if you hear his word and believe in him, you've moved from death to life. You will not face the judgment. You will not be condemned. Or read on in John chapter 5, verse 46. "If you believe Moses, 1,500 years before Jesus, you would believe me since he wrote about me. Moses was writing about Jesus 1,500 years before the event. And then John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not go hungry, and he who believes in me will not be thirsty. Here are the powerful words of the Lord Jesus. His words bring life. His words satisfy. If you're walking in darkness, he says, I am the light of the world. If you want a shepherd, he says, I am the good shepherd, in contrast to false shepherds. If you want to know about the resurrection and the life, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Powerful words. And then I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not that I will show you the way. None of the religious leaders in the world today, or who've been in the world, will say that they are the way, the truth, and the life. It is only Jesus who says, I am the way. And no one will come to the Father but by me. These are the powerful words of the Lord Jesus. No wonder the guards say, as they do in verse 46, no one ever spoke the way this man does. And that's a fact of history. No one speaks the way Jesus does. No other religious leader speaks this way. You look at Muhammad. He doesn't say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I'll point you. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But not only does Jesus say these things, he also practices what he preaches. You remember that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And this is what he did. On the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He's praying for those who are persecuting him. He speaks powerful words and he lives out those powerful words in his life. But you might say to me, Ian, but wasn't he arrested later on? Yes, he was. He was arrested. But you know the story that when Simon Peter takes out the sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, Jesus says, put the sword away. And he says, could I not call 12 legions of angels to come to my rescue? You know how many 12 legions of angels are? Every legion is 6,000. How's your multiplication tables going? I think it's 72,000. I think you've got pretty good chances of actually controlling the situation with 72,000 angels. See, he goes to be arrested because he knows his hour has come. He knows that he's going to the cross to die, not for his sin, because he has no sin. He goes to the cross to die for our sin. He bears our sins in his body on the tree. I attended a funeral service this week, and there was a civil celebrant leading the service. She did a good job, but she talked about the deceased going to Mother Earth. I'd love to put up my hand and say, where did you get the evidence? See, when I look at the Lord Jesus, he has authority. He says, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He talks about resurrection, not just going back to Mother Earth. How different the Lord Jesus is. He says he's the only way to the Father. He says he has the power to raise the dead. He has authority to give life. He invites you and I to put our trust in him. And he assures people who do put their trust in him that they will have eternal life now and forever. And he assures them that they will have living water flowing out from them, that is the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. The life, the power of the words of the Lord Jesus has actually changed your life and has changed my life. We are here because of the powerful words of the Lord Jesus. He's called you, he's called me, and we have listened and obeyed because he has authority over people. That's why we're here. Well, then in contrast to the powerful words of the Lord Jesus, we have the proud words of the religious leaders. Now, these chief priests and religious leaders, they're very respected people. They're not like the, you know, when boo and hiss when they come onto the stage. They're people that everybody looked up to in that day. They were the leaders. In our society today, the people who are the top respected people in our society are the Ambos and the nurses. You know where the clergy come? They come after the plumbers. Number 11, I think it is. We've been let down, haven't we? But the people of the first century, they looked up to the chief priests and the Pharisees. I suppose in our thinking, they're like the priests and the ministers of our day. And you can see their pride in verse 48. Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No. There's a bit of peer pressure here, isn't there? A bit of peer pressure to say, you're a fool if you believe in this man. You're a fool if you're taken in by this person who claims to be the Messiah. And that's the sort of peer pressure that we face today, isn't it? Our media continues to rubbish Christianity and rubbish Christians. It's out of fashion. You're old-fashioned. You're homophobic. You're intolerant. See, pride is a terrible, terrible thing. And you see this pride not only in our media today and some of our people, leaders in society, but you see it here in these chief priests and these Pharisees. Here's a quote from William Shakespeare. Have a look at this on the screen. Man, but man, proud man, dressed in a little brief authority, most ignorant of what he's most assured. His glassy essence, like an angry ape, plays such fantastic tricks before high heaven as makes the angels weep. And the religious leaders were proud men. And pride leads to a feeling of superiority. And they look down on the people that they were supposed to care for. Notice what they say. But this mob knows nothing of the... This mob is God's people. These are the Jews. These are God's chosen people. And they call them a mob. They'd fallen into the same trap that Ezekiel had warned the rulers of his day. They were false shepherds. And they say they know nothing. And whose fault was it that they know nothing of the law? Their job was to actually teach the law. How different these people are to the Lord Jesus. When he sees a crowd coming towards him in John chapter 6, he has compassion on that crowd. And he gets them to sit down. And he takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he thanks God for it. And he distributes to everybody. So everybody has enough. And there's 12 baskets left over. There is compassion. And that's what these chief priests were supposed to be like. But their pride had overcome them. They were arrogant and proud. I had another reference to Jesus' concern for people, and it's in John chapter 19, verse 26, and you'll see it on the screen. Here is Jesus on the cross, naked, dying of asphyxiation, in great pain and suffering, and yet when he sees his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he says, from the cross, woman, here is your son, and the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her to his home. There is no pride in the Lord Jesus. He has loving concern for his Father and for people around about him, even though he is suffering the terrible death of crucifixion. But there is another man of the Pharisees who doesn't go along. And you see him in verse 50, a man called Nicodemus. And John tells us that this is the man who's come to Jesus earlier. And here we refer back to John chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and has a conversation with him. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that Nicodemus must have found it hard to resist this peer pressure. Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? And Nicodemus puts up his hand and says, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? It would have been hard for Nicodemus to do that. He asks a good question. He takes these guys who are proud, he takes them back to the law that they're experts in. He takes them back to Deuteronomy. That's the law. And to have a look on the screen, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, and Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. And then chapter 17, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death, but no one shall be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. Nicodemus was right, and he stood up to that peer pressure. And there it was in black and white that they were not to judge this man without giving him the opportunity to explain himself, or at least to get two or three witnesses. But the pride of the Pharisees and the chief priests led them to arrogance. And look at their reply. Are you from Galilee too? This is a put down. Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. They arrogantly affirm what they think they know, and they insult Nicodemus by accusing him or suggesting that he might have come from Galilee as well. But in actual fact, they were wrong. A prophet had come out of Galilee. And have a look on the screen at 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. You don't know where Gath-Hepher is, so I put a map there as well so you can see where Gath-Hepher is. There he says, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Jonah, swallowed by the big fish, not the whale, swallowed by the big fish. He came from Galilee. They were wrong. Their pride led them to error. But probably also Elijah and Elisha also came from Galilee. They were prophets of God. And then there was a promise in Isaiah chapter 9 that said a prophet would bring good news to Galilee. Now whether he came from Galilee or whether he came into Galilee and then went out again, but he certainly had Galilee in his mind. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those in distress. In the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honour Galilee of the nations. There it is. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Galilee was going to be the place where light would actually come to a people who were in darkness, and it would come by a prophet or by the Messiah. See, God had a concern for the region of Galilee, and he promised that there would be a person who would come and bring good news to the people of God. The religious experts, proud and arrogant and in error. Unfortunately, that problem still exists today. In the church, in congregations and in church leaders, there is sometimes a pride and arrogance. People denying the truth of the Bible. People promoting same-sex in marriage, people promoting other religions and saying they're just as good as Christianity. They're all leading in the same direction. Congregations holding on to old ways and ignoring the new people who are moving into their suburb who are different, But the congregation saying, we've always done it this way and we're always going to do it this way, come hell or high water. And hell does come. The danger of pride. Have a look on the screen, Proverbs. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Or chapter 16, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The chief priests and the Pharisees go home to plot the death, the arrest and death of the Lord Jesus. Nicodemus goes home. We don't hear anything more about him until after the crucifixion. And he, with a man called Joseph of Arimathea, asked Pontius Pilate for the body of Jesus. And they take the body of Jesus down from the cross, and they wrap it in spices and in cloths, and they carry the body of Jesus to the grave cave, and they place him in the cave. He is still thinking about the Lord Jesus and his words. We don't hear any more of Nicodemus, but in Acts chapter 6 we're told that on the preaching in Jerusalem, a great number of the priests came to faith in the Lord Jesus. Maybe he was one of them. Only the Lord knows that. We don't know. But he certainly was a person who listened and cared for the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they were content to see Jesus nailed to a cross and dealt with and pushed out of the way. Pride is a great problem. During the week, I attended a funeral. One of my aunties died the week before, and just so happens I was in Adelaide, and I was able to go to the funeral. And a lot of my cousins were there. But I saw pride in its rawness. I saw a father, one of my uncles, not talking to his son. I saw a son not talking to his sister. I saw pride and arrogance. I'm thankful to God that I was taught the Lord's Prayer, and I am daily reminded that forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. God, in the same way that I forgive other people, you forgive me. And I felt really sorry for my cousins and my uncle because they had not heard that message day by day in the Lord's Prayer. Pride is a very, very bad thing. If you're bearing a grudge, get rid of it. If you are not able to forgive somebody, forgive them quickly. If you are involved in something that you know to be wrong, stop doing it. Pride is a deadly sin. So there we have it, the powerful words of the Lord Jesus, the proud words of the religious leaders of their day. Both went home, both took their choice in life. One, to persecute and kill the Lord Jesus. The other, to be obedient to his Father and to die a death, a substitutionary death for his people. Two ways to live, God's way or your own way. Humble or proud. Let me pray for us all. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that we've looked at today. We thank you for the powerful words of the Lord Jesus that have brought life to us. And we pray that you, Heavenly Father, will deliver us from pride. Give us humble and grateful hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.